Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, if you look into your word, we pray your blessing on it. We want to know what you want us to know. We want to be the people you want us to be. And we pray that you'd bless that. And look, it's Wednesday night, and here we are. We take your word serious enough to come out and put other things aside and try to learn. So I pray you'd bless to that end, Father, that we would learn. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hannah prayed. The prayer of Hannah reminds me of the Magnificat, as it's called. Luke, do you want to say chapter 1? You can check that if you want. But when Mary prays in the New Testament after Gabriel comes and speaks to her, it's kind of, I wonder if Mary pinched a few of the, you can decide for yourself. But she'd be familiar with this. Now, in the end of chapter 1, she goes to the temple. She drops off a little Sammy, 4 to 6 years old, right? Ish. I don't know, 3.5, 7, in that area, okay? Most people want to say 4 to 6. She drops him off. She says, "Oh, my Lord," verse 26, "as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition when I asked for him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord." And I said last week, and it ends, and he worshiped the Lord. It's hard to determine who he is, so I looked it up. It's supposed to be they. Who? Oh, well, I'm sure Elkanah. I'm sure Hannah, for sure. I would say Eli, and I would say even Samuel. They, okay? I don't think it excludes anybody. How does Eli feel about that? Oh, yeah, by the way, an adoption tag, you're it. You know, you're going to be his little stepdad. I don't know how he feels at the beginning, but I'll tell you how he feels at the end. Samuel is nothing but a blessing. And we'll see. We're going to be introduced to his sons who are dogs. They're just horrific human beings. And we'll see that in tonight's reading. There's things I don't like to talk about, but here it is. And we don't skip verses. But when like a son in your old age, and we talked about that a little bit. It's like when Jacob finally had Joseph by Rachel. And then later on, Benjamin. It was the son of his old age. I said last week, that's why grandchildren are so special, you know. Okay, so chapter 2. Hannah prayed and said, and this is at the same time, I'm sure, in my own thinking. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." I'm going to read it down through verse 10, okay? And then we'll go back and we'll take it apart, because I want you to consume it as a whole. She didn't pray and then had some guy keep interrupting her with commentary, okay? So we'll read the whole thing, we'll go back and break it up a little bit. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that are full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that are hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inhabit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Okay. So this is the prayer. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Okay, straightforward enough. Mine horn, shouldn't I have a horn? What is she, an elk or something? The symbol of my power. Horn, always in Scripture. Like you'll see in Revelation 13, the beast has seven horns. Right? The lamb, I'm not sure if that's true. The lamb, he might have ten horns. The lamb in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ, he has seven horns. Remember? What is it saying? Seven, all, horn, powerful. You see? See how that works? And if you know these symbols and how to add them together, you say, hey, what's that? Lambs don't have any horns. And this one has seven horns? What's that all about? Oh, the lamb is all powerful. He has seven eyes. And you think like seven eyes around. It's like, ugh. No, all seeing, all knowing is the idea, okay? Don't take it and try to draw like in your mind like an artist would, you know, and try to depict it. That's not how it is. Chuck Missler started the book of the Revelation this morning in 6640. So I'm going right along with Chuck. And he started in, right? He sent and signified it. Remember? The book of the Revelation. Turned it into signs. Signified it, if we would. But that's the Revelation. Why is it so dark, mysterious book to us? It shouldn't be, because all the signs are elsewhere spoken of, either in the book itself. You know, seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and it tells you right there, stars, angels, no question, right? And it explains it, or it explains it elsewhere in the Bible. But the Bible talks in terms of signs. So it's a minor point, but I want to bring it out, because every time we look at something, we say, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My strength, my authority exalts in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Over my enemies, who's our enemies? Well, Peninnah head there. And this whole prayer is about reversal. Think of Haman. Oh, I'm going to get those Jews. Not today, you're not. Nope. You built the gallows for Mordecai that you're going to be impaled on. It's called a reversal in Scripture, and we see it over and over. God loves to deal with that. The thing that you wanted for somebody else, that's the thing that's going to happen to you. Oh, you like drowning babies in the Nile River, do you, Pharaoh? Well, how do you like it when you and your whole army drown in the Red Sea? It's called a reversal, and it's the way God deals. We say what goes around comes around. Okay. God deals in reversals. I don't know how else to say it. There is none holy as the Lord. Now, when we think about holy, I think we think about it wrong. We think about it as sanctimonious and when you talk, like we have orchestral music playing in the background and you have to have a halo if you're depicted in art. You know, Jesus walking the room like 3 feet off the ground. His feet never really touched the ground. That's not holy. That's weird, frankly, okay? What is holy? What does it mean if I said something is holy? Or if I said something is sanctified, it's probably a better word. Huh? Set apart. So they're talking about God here being holy, set apart. How's God set apart? Everything is either creator or created. How more set apart can you be? For there is none beside thee. How set apart is that? And then the Jews are the only ones who know that, because there's plenty of gods. Oh, there's a god of the Jews, there's the gods of the Egyptians, we have the gods of the Greeks over here. Over here we have the gods of the Medes and the Persians, and over here, you see how they did that? And, oh, our god is stronger than their god in the hills, but we're down on the plains, their god is stronger, so we got to fight them up in the hills where our god is strong. And they believe like that. And the Israelites said, that's rubbish. There's one God. The first commandment. First in, as is written down, or first in order of priority. Well, I'll let you wrestle with that one. But there is none holy as the Lord. There is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Enough said. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. I don't think arrogant looks good on anybody, by the way. Don't, you know, speak like... Think about that all the times she was... She couldn't even eat. She was so upset. Peninnah there. Oh, look at all the kids I've got. Hey, Grace, God isn't so gracious to you, is he? And how many kids you got? Oh, yeah, zero. Well, I've got kids. Don't be running your mouth like that. Why you do like that? This is what it's saying. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Actions, even actions of talking. The bows of the mighty men. What are bows? Yeah. Yes, it's a thing you launch arrows from. He's saying you're being disarmed. It's the weaponry of the day. They didn't have atomic or chemical or biological. All they had was bows, right? That was the weaponry of the day. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Okay, you got mighty men with broken bows, and you got stumbling guys. All of a sudden, they're girded with strength. A reversal is the idea. They that have were full, okay. I got plenty. Thanks. I got plenty. Well, how come you're hiring yourself out for bread? You've seen we'll work for bread. That's where it comes from, right here. Okay, these people really would work for food. That's all they just. Okay, we were full. We were rich. We were wealthy. But now we're beggars, right? And they that were hungry ceased. Cease from being hungry is the idea that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Again, the reversal. The Lord killeth and maketh alive, right? And he's God over the living and the dead. When it's time. We don't like to think about the God, but God, all your days are numbered. And when they're all done, whether we like it or not, whether we're ready or not, he's going to say, all right, you're all done. Come on up. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. What's that? Resurrection. You get out of the grave and you end up getting up again. That's the very picture right there. In the Old Testament, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. Some people have a propensity to make money. And some people, I was thinking about this just the other day for some reason. We were talking about people who, I know what it was. Me and you were talking about people who all of a sudden had a lot of money, like from an inheritance, something like that. And then what, a year or two later, they are dead broke. Why? Because they don't know how to, they didn't earn it. They don't know how to keep it. They don't know how to use it. They don't know how to, they just tear through it. Oh, wow, my great-great-grandmother died and she left me his... I'll never tear through this. First, a new truck, and then all of a sudden, like, where's the money here gone? What's it all? The Lord gives some people the ability to make and hold on to, and they know what to do with money. And by the way, this is old. I heard this, I don't know, 30 years ago. First 10% is the Lord. And I don't teach tithing, you know that. We tithe because we think it's a good idea. First 10% is the Lord, then 10% towards savings, and then 80% spent with prayer and thanksgiving. You can't beat that, okay? Okay, you're saying I want to save 12%. Oh, knock yourself out. Well, I only want to give 8%. Whatever. You and God figure that out. If I saw somebody who's faithfully all the time giving 8%, I'd like, at least that's something. You know what I mean? I like 10, you know why? Because the math is easy. All right, enough of that foolishness. The Lord killeth, maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up, right? Remember we read in Sunday morning in Psalms, promotion cometh not from the east or the west, neither from the south. The Lord lifteth up one and bringeth down another. What was that? Psalm 75, was it? I'm not sure. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord, now that's not a good place to be. And I would beg somebody with all my heart and with all the sincerity I could muster, don't be an adversary of God. There's no longevity there. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. What king? They don't even have a king yet. Is this prophetic? Well, we'll see. And exalt the horn of his anointed. Huh. Chew on that for a while. He will exalt the horn of his Mashiach. We would say Messiah. Let's keep going. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. What was sown in his heart for those 4, 5, 6 years? Enough to last a lifetime. Enough to last a lifetime. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Worthless is the idea. I got a gloss that says wicked men. Okay, we won't argue with that. The idea of son of Belial is worthless. Okay? And the priest's custom with the people was, now this is a custom. Is it a good custom? No, it's a very, very wicked custom. This is how they used to do, but you can't see this Levitically. It's not in the law. It's not in the Pentateuch. This is how I want you to do. The priest is entitled to the shoulder and the breast, the wave breast, the heave shoulder. You remember that? And parts of, the sacrifice, part of it was given to the priest, part of it to the worshiper, and the rest was burned to the Lord, except for, there's 5 major ones, and I can't remember which one is which without looking them all up again, okay? I don't always have that in the tip of my brain. And the priest's custom, okay, with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came with the, while the flesh was seething, that's boiling. Yeah, if I like boiled meat. Yeah, I know, you're making a face. You never boil anything meat-wise, except what, corned beef and that's good for, St. Patrick's Day, boiled dinner. You got to boil it because that's how the Irish do, right? They put it all in a pot and boil it. Okay. So while the priest servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Well, that's not prescribed. Yeah, but that's how we're going to do it. I'm the boss, and if you don't like it, go sacrifice somewhere else. People said, okay. Also, before they burnt the fat, now this is a definite no-no. The fat is the Lord's. Burn that up. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. He doesn't want any of that boiled stuff. He wants, well, I'm with him on that. I don't want any of that boiled stuff either. But then if any man said unto him, let not them fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires. Now, I'm eating you the extra mile. Let's cut the fat off, because God said this is, it's like blood. This is like a taboo, strict taboo. And then take all you want, okay? I'm not begrudging you that, but let's do this properly and in order. He would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Now, that doesn't sound very conciliatory. It doesn't sound like I'm meeting you halfway. That doesn't sound anything but rude and arrogant, and I'm in charge, and so I make all the rules. And God's okay with that. No. No. Wherefore, 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Oh, I got to go to Shiloh, and I got to give half of everything to Hophni and Phinehas. They're scoundrels. Why should I have to do that? And it makes people hate what God has prescribed. You see that all the time. Oh, I don't know, church, well, I'm money-grubbing hypocrites. Well, I understand the case can be made for hypocrisy. I get that. None of us are what we pledge to be, what we sign up to be, what we say we are. I shouldn't say that. I should put it like, there's hypocrisy in a church. There's hypocrisy in a church. Even the best of churches have some hypocrisy. But when you go on, especially like how it used to be back along, you're on TV and no matter what religious program you're watching, the guy spends half the money begging and just keep on hitting the people for, you know, keep us on the air, you've got to mail in your $40 or whatever. And he's talking to widow ladies who are just barely making ends meet. And you've got to sow your seed of faith money. And it's just gigging to people for money over and over and over. To the point where somebody who's normally turned that on, they say, "What is this? What's God all about, my wallet? What does he just want to get my, you know, George Washington saved? And my, this is ridiculous." And there is that. And then there's the church that, no matter what sin you're involved in, there is a church that endorses that. I don't know how else to say it. And people know what wickedness and depravity looks like. So people abhor the offering of the Lord. I've always tried to be really low-key about the giving here. I mean, God has given us plenty. We're always made ends meet, and God's been very good to us that way. The first year, we struggled a little bit, like we were paying the mortgage on time. And the first Christmas that rolled around, I didn't realize giving was down during the holidays. I never knew that. And so when January came around, we were like a little light, and we paid the mortgage about 3 weeks late. And then that following February, paid about 2 weeks late. And then we were never late again. Praise God. Praise God. And so I've never been trying to like, come on, this is triple tithe Sunday and you've got to dig deep, and you know what we're going to do next week? We're going to let you keep 10% and you give 90% to God and you see how you like it. You know, I've never been like that, playing those silly games. That's all it is games. And people, after a while, they're going to say, I don't want to go to church anymore. All they care about is my wallet. That's all they care about. Don't want to present God in a light that doesn't glorify him. God doesn't like that. You want to show him for his greatness, for his glory. He doesn't like sin. So you don't want to like, okay, you're sinning. That's fine. God's okay with that. How are they presenting what God's like? And men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, what I do here from the platform is one thing, but what you do and how you demonstrate how God is to your neighbors and friends and family and all that, only you can do. You know what I mean? You are an ambassador. You are, okay? What's that, 2 Corinthians 5:17? We are ambassadors, right? You are. Now, the question only comes, what kind of ambassadors are we? Now looking over at this group right here, I've got no criticism, okay? I'm just going to say it outright. I've got no criticism, all right? I'm not putting that out there for everyone who's a Christian, or everyone who's even a Christian here. But Samuel, in contradistinction, ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. So here is a cute little priestly garb here, right? Linen ephod, that apron that they wore. And he's ministering before the Lord. Is he really ministering before the Lord? Yeah. He's a little kid. Now we find out he's from a priestly tribe anyway. He's Levitical. He would have done this when he was 25 or so. I think at 25, you report for duty, and there's a couple of years of training or whatever. And the priests who are, I think it's 55 or above, they train the young ones, you know what I mean? And so there's like a priest apprenticeship. And then, you know, after you know what you're doing, and you serve for like, I don't know, it's 25, 30 years or whatever. But he's breaking all the rules, but he's doing it before the Lord, and Eli's okay with it. I think Hophni and Phinehas, I wonder what they think, because, you know, usually if you're godly, you're an affront to those who are wicked. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. They don't like you just because you smell like death to them. You remind them that they're going to hell, okay? They don't like that at all. But I think they... Okay, he's so cute, and he's doing his little God thing and stuff. And I think they're probably like, oh, and they probably like him. I don't know. Eli falls in love with him, I'm sure. I'm sure of that. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So she'd give him a coat, and it would be always a little big on him because he's going to grow into it. Moms figure all that stuff out anyway. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife. Why? Because Samuel was a blessing. That's why. Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And I have to believe that's 5 distinct pregnancies, not all at once, okay? You know, quince, she have quince, quintuplets? I don't think so. I think she had, you know, son, daughter, son, daughter, son, or something like that, right? And Elkanah is at some point saying, okay, that's enough now. Let's turn off the waterworks here. It's getting too crazy around here. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Eli was very old and heard all his... heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Thank you for that verse. And then we have to talk about it. Okay, there's fornication, certainly adultery is involved. They're priests, they're married. And so they're, and when it's talking about the women that assembled, the women that served is better there. What are they? Part of the door. They keep the place clean? Are they singers to the Lord? Or there's some kind of service they're rendering. There's no female priest per se. And so what do the dog boys do? They sleep with them. Is this rape? I think it's mutual, but it's not right. It's not right. Well, you know... Listen, what's done among consenting adults, consenting has nothing to do with it. It's wrong, and God says it's wrong, and he holds it up in front of us that it's very wrong. And he said unto them, this is Eli saying to his sons, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Why? Because they won't tell Eli, so Eli will put a stop to it. That's why I tell them. You know what's happening? Out there, Eli, you know what's going on? You know what your sons are doing? And they're talking about all the offerings. They're talking about all the sleeping around. And he said to them, why do you such things? I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. This is the thing. Listen, if any pastor, any minister of any kind, any Sunday school teacher, any small group leader, any Bible teacher, any Tuesday night, you know, you're dealing with the addictions ministry, or you're doing, I don't care what you're doing, any degree, any way, shape, or form, you're trying to lead people in the ways of the Lord, in things of holiness, and you're never trying to get people to sin. You're making all the people transgress. So someone comes up to me and say, hey, is it all right if, you know, now that marijuana is legal, is it all right if I smoke marijuana? No! No! I don't want you to transgress. You can work that out with God, but I'm going to tell you what I think. I think God's no to drugs. It's a drug. It's no good for you. It's not going to promote longevity. It's not going to help you come closer to God. No, the answer is no. I'm not going to help people transgress. I'm going to help people get as far away from sin as possible. If you're any kind of servant of God, that's what it looks like. A Hophni and Phinehas serving God, helping people. They're bringing their sacrifice. Look, I've sinned. Oh, good, because you're about to sin some more, whether you want to or not. And then there's the women who are trying to come and serve the Lord, and they're sleeping with them. This is no good, the things I'm hearing. It's no good. It's not if Eli puts his okay on it, it's okay. No, it's not okay with God. No matter how we twist it, it's not okay. It is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. Okay, you know, it's whose ox was gored and what. Okay. We can figure that out. We can take that and we can make it all good, all right? But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. That's a shame. Because the Lord would slay them. That's not so much of a shame in my thinking. God is very, very, very patient. You think you do that once or twice and God would say, okay, I've had a belly full of that. But he never does. He's not like that. You wonder, you look at the wicked and you wonder how they prosper for so long. The reversal will happen. God is gracious and God is good. And God's not willing that any should perish. We, early on in the process, say, all right, that's enough. I've had enough of that. God's not like that. Aren't you glad? Because I've probably exhausted his standing on his last nerve for, oh my goodness, I don't even want to think about that. And finally, I come to a place where I'm like, Lord, I really want to please you. I've realized sin is, it's a box. It's a beautiful box with a bow and a ribbon and a card. And it's addressed to me, and it's wonderful. I can't wait to open it. And then it's all full of disappointment. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. It took me a long time to figure that out. It took me a long time to figure that out. Yeah, I really did. I'm not proud of that. The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. That sounds like Jesus in Luke chapter 2, I think. He grew in wisdom and stature with men and God. And there came a man of God unto Eli. Okay, now we have a prophet, a man of God, coming to another man of God. Eli's a man of God. He's not a good dad. He's indecisive. Once he hears what they're doing, okay, he pulls the other priests and say, get rid of my sons. They are godless heathens. I will not have them serve. That's the right answer. The first time he hears it, he has to act on that. Now comes the man of God and says this. There came a man of God unto Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? He's of the lineage of Aaron, okay? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Hey, there's a lot of offering activity. You'll have plenty, God's saying. Hey, what are you, going hungry or something? This is the point. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. Eli never kicked at sacrifice. I think he was very, very sincere and very devout. But you honor your sons above me. That's always a mistake. That's always a mistake. We love our children? Of course we did. would we die in place of our children? Of course we would. Who even asked that question? Of course we would. That's not the point. The point is there are some people in the Church of Jesus Christ who would rather be their kid's buddy than their mom and their dad. It's sad to see. It's really sad. You honor your sons above me and make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, this is an important verse. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me, I shall be lightly esteemed. You want to be honored by God? Honor God. Oh, you want to dishonor him? Dishonor him? You'll be lightly esteemed. It says so right here. Oh, that's one of those Old Testament things when God was still having a bad hair day all the time. No. No. Oh, that's the God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament is not like that. Silly, right? You want to be honored by God? Honor God. You want to despise him? Yeah, to lightly esteem that person. That's what it says. Behold, the day is come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house. You're going to cut off his arm? Eli's going to have just one arm going around? That's not the point. The right arm, strength, you're going to cut off your strength. And when we talk about God's right arm, we're always talking about one thing and one thing only. Anyone? Salvation. Righteous, you said? That's good. That's good. Salvation is the exact word. Yep. Yep. And you see it. You see it every time it talks about God's right arm. See if it's not talking about salvation. Again, the Holy Spirit talks in code, and we break the code. It's so much fun to read this book. I'm going to cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Now we're going to see he's very old at this time. When he dies, he's like 98 years old. I think at this time he's 90. Thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. It's going to happen with Hophni and Phinehas, by the way. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. God prophesying through this man that came. Who's the man? Who's the man? We don't know. Just a man. The messenger generally doesn't matter to God. Who's ever available, whoever will go, whoever will give the message that God gives to declare. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. By the way, that's Zadok and his house prophesying there. We'll see him in the life of David, even when Abiathar, the priest, goes rogue, Zadok will remain true to David. It shall come to pass that, and by the way, Abiathar is of this line. That's why he's already earmarked. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's office that I may eat a piece of bread. Because God's saying there's a blessing to be a priest. I will take care of you. You serve me, and I will take care of all your needs. He does that in the Old Testament. He does that in the New Testament, right? People who serve of the things of the Lord, that's how God blesses them. Well, he did that way back when. You're going to serve me? You're going to do my work? I'll make sure you're going to be well off. Don't worry. David said this, right? And I think I quoted this last week. I've never seen thy people forsaken. I've never seen the righteous begging bread. God takes care of his own, right? We see it right here. She gives one child to the Lord, she gets five back. Right? We give to the God, he gives right back to us. We shovel it and he shovels it back out. And he's got a bigger, faster, quicker, better shovel than we got. We'll try to outgive him. We'll see how that works. Okay, so the big things are the prayer, and then we're setting up Hophni and Phinehas for disaster. Eli loves the Lord, but not enough. He loves his children better. He speaks to them, but the answer is to defrock, as we would say, take them out of office. Just, okay, you're a priest, well, not anymore. And it's not like, hey, you really should stop doing this. This is a bad thing. It's, if you don't stop, we'll make you stop. This is always a fine line. What happens when an elder comes? This happened to me in the past, okay? An elder comes and he says, yeah, I was looking at porn and you know, wants to resign and stuff. And I'm, okay, is this a one-off? Don't think of anybody now because it's not anybody now. Is this a one-off? This, and you know, told me, and didn't have to tell me. And I'm like, we prayed together, and okay, sin is sin. You're out. That's it. Or is there a place for forgiveness and restoration? And it's always hard. Repentant sin and unrepentant sin, those are two way different categories. So people are sinning, and they feel really upset about it, and they're really grieved over their sin, and they're trying to, you know, praying and trying to, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that whatever the issue is. Okay. I get it. I totally get it. So why not, I want to see a person, I want to crush their spirit right into the dirt. Well, yeah, the horrible person, you better. No, I don't want to be like that. But somebody's like, okay, yeah, I'm living with the girl. I know I'm not supposed to, but, and now they're going to tell me why it's okay or something like that. I can't tell you for how long. I think I chased them all the way. We'd have a sermon, and someone would come up and tell me, yeah, generally I agree, but in my case, let me tell you why I'm the exception to what you were saying. I can't tell you how many times that has happened. No, you're not. Patiently, gently, with all the graciousness I could muster, but firmly, no, you're not. The Word of God is the Word of God. We don't make exceptions, and we don't just like bend the rules because your situation is, yeah, you can live with somebody. It's fine. Now somebody comes in on Tuesday night, right? And the first thing we want to know is if they're living together. And if they're not, we chase them out with a whip. That we braid together out of leather because that's biblical, right? No, we don't do that. This, you see, you know, it's spirit-led. There's not hard and fast. This is what happens in every situation. We pray. When is it time? When is it, you know, time to say, okay, you know, you're living together in sin. Why don't you marry? Why don't you, you know? And of course, that person wouldn't be an elder living together, or a deacon, or anything. Yeah, we'll let you push a broom around if you feel like you want to, but, you know, even then I would kind of try to discourage any service for the Lord, because people, you know, turn that into, like, see what I'm doing for the Lord, and they kind of, like, it covers, like, you know what I mean? Okay. I'm living in sin. I smoke marijuana all the time, and I drink excessively, and I do get drunk. But I give to the Lord a worthy portion. I really do. So, you know, I know I'm doing bad, but I'm doing good here, and they kind of offset, right? No, they don't. We have to patiently, calmly, in a very godly manner, explain to people. And that's not how it works. The guy was saying today, he thinks he's going to go to heaven because of his wife. He just wants to peek inside the gates, he thinks. And I said to him, because we were working, and I didn't want to like start a whole sermon or anything. I said to him, it didn't work that way. And I'm hoping, I said in kind of a joking, because we all laugh and stuff like that. I was saying hopefully in a jocular enough manner that we can get back to that at some point, and I can add, no, it really doesn't work that way. But the way that God set up is really, really easy, isn't it? If you go to hell, you had to like want to or something. How easy is it to go to heaven? Well, hopefully I'll talk to him. Hopefully, yeah. The one thing about solar, we have long, deep conversations at the paint machine with the machines right screaming, and I got earplugs in, and we're hollering. It doesn't make for really great conversation. We get in the brake trailer, we can talk and stuff, but I'm hopeful I'll still be able to minister there somewhat. Let's pray. Father, it's a good word. Your word, I'm saying, not my word. Your word is good. And we like to think about these things. We want to, again, reflect you. We don't want to cause people to sin, and we don't want men to abhor the offering of the Lord. Help us, Lord. We already talked about we're ambassadors. Help us be good ambassadors. I mean that right from my heart, Lord, to reflect you graciously and in a good way, a way that honors you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.